Good morning to you all, and once again, this is our Memorial Day, and I want to begin by saying that Memorial Day is not the same as it used to be, okay? And Memorial Day, when it was first started, you know, was for those who gave their life, both in the Army or the Navy or any of the services or at war. Today, we use Memorial Day to recognize all of our soldiers and sailors and so forth, which we should, and we think of those that are at war at the present time. I suppose that many of you in this room, or there's some of us anyways, who remember World War II. We only have one person in our room that can remember World War I. You have to be in your late 90s to remember World War I, but Mrs. Palmer, she remembers that. However, some of us, several of us, remember World War II. And I suppose as you think about World War II, one of the things that comes to my mind quickly is during the time of the rations and the lines. I remember the lines for women, for nylon stockings even, and I could tell a story about that. The things that were rationed at that time, and again, I think of my parents. We were brought up as children during the time of the Depression, and when it came to World War II, and then we were rationed, it only encouraged, I think, my mother and that generation to become more pack rats, and as a result, that was instilled in us. There's a big difference in thinking, you know, because I picked it up as well as a pack rat. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to get rid of that. But I remember World War II when it was over with, and our mother brought us together, and Dad, and my brother Raymond was coming home from the service. And because of the fact he was coming home, my mother just thought it would be nice for us kids if we would all save our candy bars, which were the Hershey chocolate candy bars at that time, for 5 cents, which they now rip you off for 35 or more. At that time, we paid 5 cents for those candy bars, and we really didn't have much candy back then. And so she asked if we would save that, and we thought that was a good idea. And when he came home and we gave him that candy, oh, he said, Hershey bars? That's what they gave each one of us. They gave us a box of Hershey bars. I brought some for you. But that was at the celebration at the end of World War II. Well, there's other things I remember, too, at the end, but we'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, so to begin with, what I thought I should do is Mrs. Wilson made a list, and I'm sure there might be somebody else, but we tried not to forget anyone here who has served for our country. We have Mr. Charles Goodyear, Mr. Ladd Horn, Mr. Norman Wilson, Mr. R.J. Stifler, Mr. Paul Stifler, who was with the Lord, John Slinkenkirk, and Ron Solem, Mr. Larry Palmer, Tom Mancuso, Paul Halliday, Dan Lehman, who is here today with us. He's home for a little while. We're thankful to have Dan with us, who is still serving in the service. And then there's Andy Palmer, Kevin Knezovic, and as far as I know, Teresa, you stand all alone as the only girl we've had, Teresa Haffel. And so that is the list that we have of those who served in our country. Now, oh, I have Tim, and I skipped him. I'm sorry. Tim Reeb, who also, thank you, Mrs. Wilson, thank you. And Tim Reeb, of course, is in the service. Who's the other one? Thank you. Well, he's getting a paycheck anyways, okay? Okay. All right, Dad. Thank you. I don't see that, but that's fine. That you're absolutely right. Okay. All right. So is there anybody else that wants to make mention? Okay. Oh, Earl, has he been in the service too? Okay, all right. Sort of forgot that. Okay, thank you. Thank you kindly. Yeah. All right. Now, when we stop to think of war, I think about the first war that started and is still going on is that war that started in the Garden of Eden. You'll remember that after Eve took of the forbidden fruit, then we find that she gave it to Adam, and then we find that God spoke to Adam and Eve and the serpent, and he said these words in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That war, my friend, is still going on. Satan understood it, that there was going to be a war. Yes, troubles between him and the seed of the woman. Now, I'm sure that most everyone in this room, you understand that we were all born from the seed of a man. Yes, each one here in this room has been born from the seed of a man. And the Word of God says this in Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." My mother and father were able to produce five little sinners, and I'm one of them. And your mother and father, all they could produce was a little sinner like you. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. Yes, we all do it naturally. It comes. And the Word of God makes it very clear that the payment for sin is death. Well, after Satan found out that there was going to be trouble, oh, listen, he was out to destroy the seed of the woman. Now, as I said, we were all born from the seed of a man. But Jesus Christ, as we're going to find out, was born from the seed of a woman. That's why we have the virgin birth. Yes, what a great thing to know. Yes, that he was without sin. She had nothing to do with it, but, when the Lord Jesus was born, his birth was no different than yours if it was normal. But the conception was the difference. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Well, as time passed on, you know that it was made known that that seed of the woman was going to come from the Israelites. And that was declared, that it would come from God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. And so when you get to the book of Exodus, there you find, what did Satan try to do? Is to destroy those Israelites. For there in the opening part of the book of Exodus, all the male boys that were born, the command was given, throw them into the river. Destroy the seed completely. But you know, our God has got a sense of humor too. Even though Pharaoh, the king, tried to do that, why, the interesting thing about the whole story there in Exodus is that you know how that the Moses, baby Moses, his mother had faith in God, and she hid him in the ark, in the bulrushes, there in the river of Nile. And so Pharaoh, who tried to destroy the sea under the influence of Satan, why, he wound up housing the kid, wound up feeding the child, wound up educating, meeting all of his needs. And you know what happened. It was Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, it was later on in history, what do we find? That God also made it very clear that that seed was going to come from the royal line of King David. Oh, when Satan found that out, another attack was made. The next attack on the war was this: to destroy all the seed of David. It was under the influence of that wicked Athaliah, as we read about her in 1 Kings chapter 11. But remember, there again, there was a nurse there, and she took the youngest one, hid him, and he became the king. So the line continued. So we come to the New Testament, my friends, and Satan makes another attack. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they said, "We have come to worship him that was born king of the Jews." Well, King Herod, or Herod the king, he wanted to say, "You find out where he is, and I'll go and worship him also." He wasn't interested in worshiping this one that was born king of the Jews. No, we find out that the wise men were told, after they worshiped the Lord Jesus, that God spoke to them in a dream, and they went another way. And Herod, when he found out what they had done, he gave the command for all of the babies that were 2 years of age and under, that were baby boys, there should be killed. But once again, we find that the Lord Jesus was born. Now, I think it's amazing whenever I stop to think of it that he was born a king. Nobody else has ever been born a king, but he was. Everyone else, what happened to them, they became a prince first, or else they were elected or appointed as a king. But he was born a king. And, of course, you know what happened is that the Lord Jesus was born to die. Now, I want to make this very clear, my friends, to you. It is true that the Bible, as we read it, you will find that they killed him. They nailed him to that tree. But when we look at a verse like Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, "Who loved us and gave himself for us." Pardon me. If the Lord Jesus was not willing to give himself, they could have never killed him. Now, it is true he was killed, but remember, he gave his life. It was when he gave his life, there on the cross, why, Satan, he felt he was the winner of this war. He wasn't the winner of the war. What happened is Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And because he lives, you and I can live forever. What a tremendous thing to know that we can have eternal life because he lives. Now, the Jewish people, who were the chosen people, yes, they rejected him. They didn't want him to be their Messiah. Now, I shared this with the senior citizens, but it's just going to take a moment, but I want to share this verse again. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27. You can turn there if you would like. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27. And it says these words, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. I will give it him. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27. Now there's three very interesting things when we think about Israel, who was the chosen people. God caused the war to break out for them, and that was the Babylonian War. And the Babylonians, they captured the Israelites, and they won that war, and as a result, the Israelites lost their land. That's the first thing that the Israelites lost, is they lost their land. Then on the occasion when the Lord Jesus stood in Pilate's hall on trial, you'll remember what the Israelites or the Jewish people said, we will not have this man rule over us. He will not be our king. They rejected him. So the second thing that the Israelites lost was their king. Then in A.D. 70, that's after Christ, we find that we have Titus, who was then the ruler, and you'll remember that Jerusalem was burned. And when they burned Jerusalem, what happened to the Israelites is they scattered throughout the world. They lost their nationhood. So there's three things that the Israelites lost. Now this verse says, and I will overturn. As I said, Mrs. Palmer sitting in this room, being in her 90s, 96 I guess now, I spoke to her before, and she remembers World War I. And I met a lady just not too long ago that was 97. She remembered World War I well, too. Because in World War I, her brother, who was older than her, he lost his life in that world, in that World War. But at the end of World War I, this is what happened, my friends. We had the Balfour Declaration, which was by England, and if you'll remember, it was then that Israel got their land back. Now the amazing thing is this, that when they got the land back, it included more of the land than what they have right now. It's even the land where we find the Arabs on. Yes, that's what they got back after World War I. Now, after World War II, we have several here who can remember World War II. What did Israel get back? You can admit it that you were around in World War II. What did they get back? In 1948, a great event took place. That's after World War II. What did they become? A nation. They got their nationhood back after World War II. Now, there's one thing that's lacking. Israel still did not get their king, okay? Now, this is where I want to be careful that I'm not coming across too dogmatically, okay, but this is my thinking, all right, And if you don't agree with me, it's all right. It's not the first time that I've been wrong or somebody's told me I've been wrong, all right? But this is how I think, all right? There is still a major war to come. Now, that next war that's going to come, there could be one before this. But as I read my Bible, and as I think about what's happening today in the world, the next war to come, as I see it, could be the Battle of Armageddon. And remember, at the Battle of Armageddon, what is going to happen? Now, let's just say what's going to happen before that war. Before the war of Armageddon, Jesus Christ is coming back as he promised. He's coming back with a shout. And every fellow and girl and man and woman who knows him is born again, and they're born again and knows him as personal Savior, is going to be caught up to meet him in the air. We're going home. Now, that's not going to be the end of the world. That could happen any time now. That could happen tonight. It could happen today. That he could come with that shout, and I'm out of here. Praise the Lord for that, okay? But after that, there's going to be seven horrible years on this earth. That's the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. At the end of the 7 years, all of the nations on this world are going to be against Israel. Now, Israel's only seen the tip of the iceberg as far as their problems are concerned. That's all they've seen. But then they're going to have troubles like they never saw it before. And just like it looks when they're going to be destroyed, the Lord's going to come for the second part of the second coming. Now, the first part of the second coming, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Nobody's going to see it. When I'm caught up out of here, you're not going to see me go up, okay? I'm going, okay? It's going to happen so quick you won't even see it. But the next part of the second coming, why it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, that every eye shall see him. And when he comes, why, he's going to come right back to the mountain that he left. And that mountain is going to split. And the Israelites are going to do something that we wouldn't do. If you saw a mountain splitting before you, you'd run away from it. But Zechariah chapter 14 tells us they're going to run into it. And they're going to recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. The one they rejected was the one that came to save them. And he is going to set up his kingdom. He is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years on this earth. He is going to be king. Oh, listen. For us who went home to be with him 7 years before, we're going to be able to have access to come back and forth, to reign with him. What a tremendous, exciting thing it's going to be. But Israel is going to get their king. So that verse, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Those are the three things that they will receive back. Now, when we stop to think of all that he's done for us, and that he died for us, gave his life, then we should stop and think of his dying request. Well, what's his dying request? Is that we should remember him by taking the emblems, the bread, and the cup, as he's asked us to do. So we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a great memorial right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. me. First Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin with verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if ye would judge ourselves, we should be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And may the Lord bless that reading. Now, to many, the Lord's Supper, which we just observed before this service, it doesn't mean anything to them. Many people, the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything to. Some think it's an ancient culture. Why should we get involved with it? And then others think it should be attached to the end of a service, like a preaching service or whatever. Now, I'm not suggesting, my friends, that the Lord's Supper has to be an hour long. There's no place in the Word of God in Scripture that tells us that it has to be an hour long. But, listen, if we were really worshiping and honoring him, we might have a problem the other way of making it more than an hour long. Yes, the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, when you turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, there you will find that it is one of the four fundamental practices of the New Testament church. Yes, it's one of the four. And the other one that many people have problems attending is the prayer meeting, which is so important. And then, remember that Paul supports it. Notice what verse 23 says, and I'll read it again. For I have received of the Lord that which also was which also I delivered unto you. Paul is saying, I got it from the Lord. I received it from the Lord. So you see, Today, many questioned its significance. Why have it? Many people would rather come to a service such as this, rather to the Lord's Supper. But my friends, the Lord's Supper is more important to the Lord than this kind of a service that we're in. Here, you see, we come to get. I hope you get something. What we do at the Lord's Supper is we come to give. Now, remember, His death, His sufferings, is so great. We had that verse this morning, greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. For ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. And then we have over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The cross always needs to be before us, my friends. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus where he said this, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Yes. Now, it's done by the individual. I can't do it for you. No. Nobody else can do it for you. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you've taken care of the sin things in your life and you're straight with God, you should be there to remember Him. We cannot, and I want to stress this, we cannot think of His death too much. No, we can't think of it too much. No, or too often. Some people have the Lord's Supper once a year. There's some groups of people, they have the Lord's Supper once a month or, you know, or once a quarter. But as we gather here, we gather once a week according upon the first day of the week. The disciples gathered to break bread or to have the Lord's Supper. And so, yes, you can't have it too much. Now, there's a few of you who have had the background where you've had the observance of what you call the Eucharist. And I'm going to ask Mr. Allen, Tom, because he knows he's loved, I can pick on him. What does that word mean, Tom, the Eucharist? You used it in your early background quite a bit, right? Pardon? You did, but it was referred to as the Eucharist, right? Okay, so what does the... Pardon? Okay, now there's several others here that come from a background where they use that word, the Eucharist. What does that mean? Mr. Carson is always the one that's good with words. What would that mean, Mr. Carson? Bill? Don't ask Judy. Okay. All right. Well, that's what it speaks of, okay, Tom. But what does the word mean? Okay, even though... Okay, no. No, that's interesting, because the reason I'm doing that for, and you brethren will understand what I'm saying, is that many times we have words, or we use words, and we don't even know what they mean, okay? Now, I was taught years ago, and I still think that, and I looked that up. I had a hard time. I had to get to another dictionary. The one dictionary didn't have anything. But the Eucharist is giving thanks. It's a symbol. But the purpose of the Eucharist is to give thanks. And so, you see, even back then, the whole idea is when you took the symbols, you are to give thanks, okay? Now, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's not a fast, it is a feast. Not a funeral service or a funeral meal, it's a festival. And that which was blood in the shedding is wine in the receiving. Oh, let me say that once again. That which was blood in the shedding is wine in the receiving. Yes, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than wine, as it tells us there in Psalms chapter 4. Wine speaks to us of joy, and what a joy we have. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. That's Song of Solomon 1:7. It came from him with a wound. It comes to us in a blessing. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and hath made us kings and priests, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And as we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we do it until he comes. It's perpetual. Now, the scripture has not changed. Culture has changed in many ways. There's lots of different things in culture. Religions have changed. Men may change. But the Word of God stands fast. And for all eternity, when we are there, the cross will always be before us. We're not going to forget it, my friends. Oh, when you stop to think of what he did. Yes. Remember Isaiah, when they had all the problems in Israel, and he went into the temple and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord." Now, I have spoken on this before, some of the things that we are to remember at the Lord's Supper. I won't go through that again, but I'll just mention one. One of the things that the Bible tells us to remember is his holiness. And when we think about the fact of his holiness, it leads us to worship. And you know, when you think of his holiness, you don't come in with a flippant attitude. Oh, no. You come in respectfully. You come in a worshipful attitude. That's what you've come to do. You're not flippant about it. Today, when it comes along with recognizing that he is holy, we also should have an attitude of reverence and respect. As I've said before, today we would be in big troubles. Even with that, we wouldn't have enough people here to carry out those that would drop dead by the way that they come in the way they're dressed and so forth. But you see, people are changing today and say, "Well, we don't have to do that." No. But I'll tell you one thing is when somebody is sick in the hospital, you know when they're getting better? When they want to get dressed. I've been over in Africa. I think I shared this with you before, too. And those that come to know the Lord, one of the first things they want to do is they don't want to just be wearing G-strings. They want to get dressed. You know, see? And it's one of those things. So it's an attitude of that you recognize right away that's instilled in you. Now, spirituality is something that a spiritual tone is very difficult to describe. But it's real. I know of people who have, as individuals who have come to a Lord's Supper. In fact, it's happened to me just this last trip a couple times where a person has seen the Lord's Supper, pardon me, for the first time. And they're so impressed with it. The question that came up was this. Where is the person standing that directs the men to get up? They asked that question. Where is he? Or the person or the woman, where is she? Well, you try to explain to them that it's the Spirit of God that is leading in the meeting. Yeah, I know, but where is he that's telling them that it's now your turn to get up and pray or give out a song or to give out a thought? See, they don't understand. Just like this morning, it was the Spirit of God that led the brethren to get up and say a thought or give out a hymn and so forth. And I might say this, too, for the sisters, although they don't have the audible part, pardon me, they are praying and also are heard. I want to say that they set a tone to the meeting, the sisters have their part as well, even though it's in silence as far as getting up and giving out a hymn or speaking or praying. And so you can sense the Spirit of God at work. Now, the same thing, my friends, is true in the opposite situation, how that you can sense Satan or the spirit of Satan. Now, maybe some of you have never had that experience. I don't know. I can't say that I've always sensed the Spirit of God as he's moved. I haven't always sensed the spirit of Satan, but I've had some occasions. I remember when I was in Malaysia. Oh, listen, you sensed it as those people, they walked on those coals of fire. You sensed the satanic impression. I remember when Earl Spicer was living. Many of you know him. And Earl Spicer, I appreciated him because even though he was on a bed of sickness for a long time, you were always encouraged when you went to see Earl, because he always had something to say too for the Lord. And but he had one of those experiences where he was really down. I mean, he was really discouraged. So he asked his brother if he and I would go to a meeting of Oral Roberts where they had this faith healing. See, and he was trusting in the Lord, but he was discouraged. And if there was a way for him to get out of that bed, he wanted to do that. And so, reluctantly, we went. But before we went, we spent time in prayer. Now, it was right here in Buffalo. I remember it well. We had prayed before we went, and there was a great crowd of people there, several hundred. And when Bob and I entered into that room, just about ready to come into the auditorium, there was a shout that came right up. And they said this: two devils have just walked in. So I poked Bob, and I said, "That's us." I laughed. So did he. We sat down. Oh, listen. We were uncomfortable. I found it difficult to pray. I couldn't pray. I was saying, I said to Bob, I said, "This is a very difficult thing to pray here. It looks like somebody's staring at me all the time." So we moved a little ways away. Same thing happened. Well, we stayed for a few moments there, and they said they couldn't do any miracles of healing people because of the two devils, and but they could take offerings. They took four of them during the time we were there for your money, but they couldn't do any miracles. And finally, I said to him, "I can't stay here any longer." And he said, "I feel the same way." Now, we got up from there, okay? We sensed the satanic power, okay? When we got to the doorway, lo and behold, another shout came out. And they said, "Praise God! The devils are on their way out." Now, I could not for one moment think that we were the only two believers in that crowd. We may have been, now again, I don't understand it, okay? We may have been the only two who did praying that was in that crowd. Now, that's the only difference where I can see. But anyways, I was glad to get out.